Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness through God's servant, Pastor Emeka Egwuchukwu.
Welcome you to A Peace to Life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again today. We come before you with an open heart. We seek your mercy at the place of your word. We know that without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we are asking that you will visit us today. We anticipate your visitation. We thank you because we know you're already here by your spirit. We ask that there will be a flow out from the spirit, through my spirit, through my soul, and in my understanding, through my mouth, I pray. I yield my spirit, soul, and body to you, and I'm asking that you will use me as a vessel, O God, today for the blessing of your blessing to your people in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy. We'll just read a little bit, and then we'll continue from where we stopped by God's grace. Hallelujah. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither where they, what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the right, for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mother, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me, for he counted me faithful to put me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I charge, and this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith has made shipwreck, of whom is Hermanius and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Praise God. Hallelujah. Last time we actually looked at what I will call the long-suffering of the Lord, which Peter said, counting that the long-suffering of God is salvation. So we are seeing how the long-suffering of God worketh salvation. That involved his judgment, involved his mercy, involved the things that are brought on board to ensure that there is salvation is ministered. Now, Paul used himself as an example there when he talked about the long-suffering of God, because Paul talked about himself as one who was injurious, one who was a blasphemer, one who was a persecutor of the church, but God showed him mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the mercy of God was, overflowing towards him. But you see, it wasn't just the mercy to save him alone. I just want us to draw an inference from that. It wasn't just the mercy of God to save him or for new birth, because the long suffering of God is, you can see it's spelled out in salvation, even to the uttermost. You know, why God will suffer long with us, even after we have believed, we still err, we still make mistakes, and then the Lord, in his mercy, suffers long, and in that long suffering. Now, one of the things I saw there while I was meditating on it is that long suffering is not just that the Lord is folding his arms, watching and forbearing with us, and just waiting to see what will happen. No, long suffering is an activity in the spirit. That is one of the things I began to see. It's a walking, it's an activity. Long suffering is not without a work that is going on. It's just like somebody who is, let me put it this way, somebody who is a sculptor, all the things you go through to be able to produce a ware that, a vessel, you go through quite a lot. You have to go get the clay, and then, you have to do a whole lot of processing to get the clay to the point where you can use it to begin to mold. And then when you mold it, then you put it on the shelf and allow it to dry. And then when it dries, then you put it in the kiln and all of that. All those processes, that's also what we call long suffering. Now, long suffering spells out the details of redemption, spells out the process, that's the word, spells out the process in details. The Bible talked about it in Ephesians chapter 1. He abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. So you can see that long suffering, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8, let me read verse 7. Okay. In whom we have redemption. So you can see it was redemption it was talking about there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that forgiveness of sins was not just, what I call that, okay, your sins have been forgiven. No, there's a process of ridding sin off you, getting sin off us, every one of us. And it's a process that we are still going through. That is redemption. And he called it, what is he using? He said, according to the riches of his grace. So what he's employing to do this, that I want you to see the work, the process of redemption, the process of redemption, which is the process of long suffering. So when you say long suffering of accounting that the long suffering of God is salvation, that word salvation is also redemption. Now, so you can see that in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, meaning that the riches of his grace has to be made available. He has to make the riches of his grace available, wherein he had abound to word us in all wisdom and prudence. He has abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, but in heaven which are on earth, even in him. So you can see that is a process. That long suffering is like captures what I call the process of redemption, the whole process of redemption. So it is not just one, your sins have been forgiven you and then that's the end of it. No, your sins might be forgiven you, but you still have in your soul, we still have in our soul, damages that have been caused by sin, And those damages that have been caused by sin are damages that, you know, has to, that is the reason for the time of restitution. The time of restitution is a time of visitation, is a time of bringing to completion redemption. And so those damages, those things that have been, that those damages that we are caused in our soul, we call them infirmity. Infirmity means your weaknesses, the things that are weaknesses. And then, you know, those things actually themselves are the things that, you know, that the Lord in his long suffering, he suffers long for us, just like I talked about the clay or somebody who has to process a product, or maybe somebody who is a blacksmith, he has to get the iron and he wants to sharpen it to a particular form, maybe a sword or whatever, a tool. Then he has to put it on fire and heat it up on fire until it becomes red. Then he begins to hammer it. Now, all of that is what I call long suffering. If you don't have long suffering, you will not be able to handle any of those kind of jobs, which has to do with configuration, shaping, you know, which has to do with, you know, bringing something into another state. So you see the long suffering of God, how it worked towards us. Amen. Praise God. So Paul was talking about it, and there you can see the judgment of God. You can see judgment, which is expressed in mercy. Out of his mercy now comes the long suffering. So merciful to us. The Lord is gracious and merciful to us. The Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. And I closed last time by telling us that there's actually nothing, the scripture says in Romans, where sin abound, there grace does much more abound. Now, it was to encourage us. It was not to make us stay in sin, because sin, you know, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth shall die. That's what the Bible said. So we can't continue in sin so that grace may abound. You need to understand that we can't continue in sin. If you continue in sin, your grace will not abound. And if grace does not abound, life is not being given. And where life is not, death will walk. Death will encroach. Death will walk. So death will keep walking in such a soul that continues in sin. But what I was trying to do was to encourage us that no matter what we may have done in the time past, no matter what we may have done in the time past, the Lord can forgive you if you come to him in repentance. And no matter your weaknesses, even after you've given your life to Christ, no matter your weaknesses, no matter the infirmities you have, you know, not to give up in standing up to live a righteous life, because the righteous might fall 7 times and will also rise up 7 times. So one of the things that I want us to take from that is that the Lord is merciful and is gracious and will not allow us, you know, to be overtaken, as long as we are willing to be overtaken and have sinned, because he said, sin shall no longer reign over you, to have sin reign over us again. But as long as we are willing, the Lord is willing to work out that process of salvation or redemption, which we find being expressed in his long suffering towards us, in order that salvation might be fully worked out. Amen. Amen. That's why he is the merciful and the faithful high priest. He's merciful in saving us. He's faithful in saving us. He doesn't give up in saving us, as long as we do not give up on ourselves. I used to say, even when you give up on yourself, as long as you don't give up on him, as long as you don't give up putting faith on him, you can forgive. How many of us have given up on ourselves? We have done that several times, but he did not give up on us. As long as we don't give up on him, as long as we don't give up trusting and putting our faith in him, you know, Satan will want to discourage you, make you turn back, make you feel, okay, this thing is not working, or maybe this Christianity is not for me, maybe this word of righteousness is not for me. There are people that it is for. You see, they have the comportment, they have what it takes, but for me, I think I'm not cut out for this. You know, those are discouragements of the devil. I want you to look up to him. Amen. The Bible said to him that is able to keep you from falling. So he's the one that is able to keep you from falling and to present you holy before him. Amen. With exceeding to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amen. That's the book of Jude chapter 1 verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So you can't even keep yourself. The truth of the matter is that if we are to live, to be left by ourselves, thank God for his mercy that keeps us from falling. Thank God for that long suffering that keeps us from falling. Amen. To present us faultless. So, not only will he keep you from falling, that's his faithfulness. Also to present you faultless, that's also a manifestation of his long suffering. So he has to take you through the process of purifying you to the point where you are faultless and to present you before his throne, that or his presence, with glory and exceeding joy. And I want to assure you, if you will just keep putting your trust in him, you will get there. You'll get to the point where you'll be presented. I believe in this scripture. I believe in it. That one day we are going to stand in his presence, presented by him, who is able to keep us from falling. We will stand before him faultless, before his presence, which is his throne, with glory, with his glory, and exceeding joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we want to give God praise. And it's on this note, we go to the next line, you know, the next verse. It's on this that Paul began to glorify our God for redemption. Because that verse 17, actually, I began to see that what Paul did after he talked about the long suffering of our Lord Jesus and for a pattern for them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Then in verse 17, he said, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. So Paul began to praise, began to give glory to God, you know, giving glory to God for this, I want to say, the for redemption, for the wisdom of redemption, for the mercy in redemption, for his judgment in redemption, for all that is all that heaven employed to ensure that we are saved to the uttermost. So when he called out these names, it wasn't, yes, he was praising God, but he was also declaring something. Amen. He was declaring something. He was talking about the kind of things that God employed, the attributes of God's glory manifested in redemption. I'll call it the attribute of God, that God, you know, attributes of the glory of God that God employed to manifest in our redemption. You don't understand what it means. Let me explain it a little bit. To turn a grass to stone. To turn a grass to stone. To turn a man of the present to become a man of the future, or the man of the world to come. You don't understand what I mean. To turn a mortal man to immortality, to become an immortal person, to turn, you know, it's a whole lot of, if you understand it, you will be able to appreciate what Paul was saying here. It's because we don't understand redemption. We don't understand what redemption, all that it entails. That's I love the way Ephesians chapter 1 said it. He called it according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that is at work is according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse, that should be verse 18, if I'm not mistaken, yeah. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the sense, what is the exceeding greatness of his power that worketh to us all that believe. Now, I call it, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? So you can see the power that is at work towards us. So what is that power working towards us for? Is working out redemption. He called it the exceeding greatness of his power. That's the power that was employed to work out our redemption. Because he was talking about redemption in the earlier verses of that Ephesians chapter 1. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Amen. So you need to also understand, how was Christ raised from the dead? He was sown corruptible. He was reaped incorruptible. He was sown in corruption. He was reaped incorruptible. He was sown, that's according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is resurrection of the dead. It was sown in corruption, is raised incorruptible. Verse 42-43. It was sown in dishonor. Because that's where man is. It was sown in dishonor. It was raised in glory. It was sown in weakness. It was raised in power. It was sown a natural body. It was raised a spiritual body. You don't understand this. How to convert the... Because everything about man, that's the man. Even the best of man, which Adam was of the present. Now, to convert even what is less than the present, that's what I'm talking about, what is less than Adam, what is less, which what has fallen, that is dead, to now convert it, raise it higher than Adam, and then bring it into another sphere altogether, where everything about him, all things has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. We should appreciate God for redemption. So Paul, having this understanding, began to talk about redemption, praising God. Like I said, all these things that he mentioned here, let's talk about them. Let's look at them one by one. He said, to the King eternal, now to the King eternal, now to the King eternal. I thank God that he is a King of all ages, because that word King eternal is, the Greek word is called Basili ton enion. Enion. That's Basili ton enion. Now, that means King of all ages. Meaning all ages, our God is King. You can see it in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. We'll look at it briefly. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. So he's an everlasting King. So he's not just a king for a while. He's an everlasting King. And he's a King eternal. I love that word. King eternal. Meaning King of all ages, King without age, King eternal. This is how I comprehend it. When you come to what you call eternal, I believe that word of, when we say eternal can speak of a state. Eternal can also speak of a being. An eternal can speak of a state, a being, and also a realm, if I put it that way. So, but our Lord, so in other words, if eternal can speak of a being, which is God, and then he's bringing us into himself, then that means also we'll come to the point of eternal. That's why he said he will give us eternal life. This is the promise that has promised us even eternal life. So if he's talking about eternal, then if it's a being, then it also means that he in bringing redemption, his intention is also to bring us to become eternal. Now, but this is where I'm going to, that in that eternal, amen, In that eternal, no one can be as eternal as God is. He is the King of eternal. He's the King of that realm. He's the King of that state. He's the King of every being that will partake of eternal, that eternal state. He's the King of it, meaning he's the crown of eternal. He's the source of eternal. In fact, he is eternal. If we put it that way, he is the eternal. We don't understand what eternal is fully, but if we do understand it in any way, he is the king of it. We are still understanding it. We don't understand it, but he's the king of it, meaning he sits at the peak of what you call eternal. Of course, in eternity will have being who are also eternal. Amen. Now, when we're talking about eternal here, I'm talking about not just eternal as in spirits are eternal or whatever, but I'm talking about a state. I'm talking about a world. I'm talking about a sphere. I'm talking about a being, you know. God is eternal, but he's not just eternal. He's a king eternal. He's not a king in eternal. He's a king eternal. That carries more weight. He's a king. He's the, not just a, he's the king eternal. There are no two kings in eternal. He's the king eternal. Amen. Hallelujah. Then, what I was trying to make us see is that, now you could see that to the king eternal is showing us one attribute of him that was employed in manifesting or employed by God in our redemption. Let me rephrase it so that you can understand it. It's an attribute of God's glory. That eternal is an attribute of God's glory manifested in our redemption. It's an attribute of God's glory manifested in our redemption. When you say King eternal, he has the crown of eternity. The crown of eternal state, the crown of eternal sphere, the crown of eternal realm, the crown of eternal itself as a, I'll call it a sphere. He's the one that is at the helm. In fact, he's the source of eternal. He is eternal himself. Amen. Now, he's employing such attribute. Wow. He's employing such attribute of his glory to manifest it in our redemption. That is what Ephesians was talking about, where that he mentioned in all wisdom and prudence. That word prudence means he wrote it carefully. He brought in everything that wisdom and his glory, his wisdom is also his glory, wherein he had abound towards us. So it's not just sparingly, he abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. That is working out redemption. He abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Amen. So, God, that attribute of his, I'll call it the attribute of his glory that is brought into manifest in our redemption is what ensures that our redemption will end us in inheriting eternal life. Are you seeing it? Is the King eternal who has promised eternal life? For this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. That's the promise he has promised us. So to bring that to pass, he has to sit as King eternal, manifesting that attribute of his glory in order to ensure that our redemption is not haphazard. That our redemption does not stop on the way. That our redemption is concluded in his glory, the glory of eternal life. Amen. Another attribute that we also found there, the attribute of his glory, is he is King immortal. Hallelujah. King immortal. Amen. Aphatatos in Greek. King immortal. He is King immortal. Hallelujah. Now that word King immortal means that, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. You can see what it said there. 1 Timothy 6, 16. It said, who only had immortality. Amen. You know, some Bible scholars will argue that, okay, in what sense is he talking about here that God is not, that the spirit of man is immortal? No, immortal does not mean that is not just living forever. Now, everybody, every person that has ever lived here on earth at resurrection is going to be resurrected either unto glory or unto everlasting life or unto damnation, everlasting damnation. Now, meaning that there is an attribute of immortality in every, that's if it's about that living long, when it has to be, you know, living and not ceasing as a spirit entity. Every spirit has that. God gave that. But it's not his own immortality. I want you to understand it. It's not his own immortality. And that's not all that immortality actually entails. Amen. I need you to just get that so that you'll not get swayed by, okay, immortality. No, but I want you to understand when he said, King immortal, or here in 1 Timothy 6:16, he said, who only had immortality. So there is what they call here immortality. Who only had immortality? Dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Wow. Hallelujah. He called it, who only had immortality. So when you're talking about immortality, God's immortality is different from, he's not just talking about not dying, the undyingness of, when I mean die, I'm talking about cessation of spirit. No spirit will go into oblivion. As long as you, that God has made that spirit, you know, that spirit of man or spirit of angels, but at the end of the day, the good will be separated from the bad, and the bad will be put into the lake of fire, and the good will be taken into the glory of God's kingdom. I want you to understand that. So it is not longevity. It's not living, just living and not dying in that sense. Immortality is speaking of a quality. I want to call it a quality of life. Just like eternal is also talking about a quality of life. A quality of life. And this quality of life, he said, it dwells in light, which no man can approach. Now, that's an attribute of God. Now, if the Bible said he only had immortality, then it means that the immortality he has is not like the mortality that angels have. It means that the immortality he has is not like the mortality of man's spirit. The mortality he has is talking about the kind of life that he has. It's called immortality. Now, angels, if it's about just cessation, which I'm talking about, that will not be the immortality that God has. Amen. Yeah, now, God is higher than just that cessation. Understand what I'm talking about. Immortality here is the, I'll call it the nature of God that is so separated from sin, separated from death, separated. You know, there's what we call, you know, angels could die spiritually. Satan died. Spirits that followed him also died. Meaning they died to God, meaning that they changed. They varied. Something happened to them. Something twisted them. But God, he can't die. He can't, sin can't affect him. I remember I was teaching in church and I was talking about the cherubim, how he fetched thoughts, that thought called sin. God can't fetch that thought. God is so tight. He can't fetch that thought. He's just infinitely good. He's just infinitely holy, infinitely righteous. It just, when you say God, he is, there is no darkness in him. This is the message that we have heard of him, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There is no atom of darkness in God. That is, His immortality. That's why he's talking about dwelling in light. So this immortality is immortality. He qualified it by talking about this kind of immortality, dwelling in light. That 1 John chapter 1 said, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, this is the message that we have heard of him. So this message is of him, and we declare unto you so that you know the kind of God we are talking about. He is light. He's light that dwells in light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness. In God is no darkness. God is such a light, and is in such a light. The Bible says he wrapped himself with light. Now, he's not just wrapping himself with light. He himself is light that is covered with his light. And in that light, there is no shadow. It doesn't cast shadow. There's no shadow at all. There's no shadow of darkness. There's no nothing. There's no variableness. So that immortality is talking about there is a quality of immortality that does not have ability to turn, that does not vary, that does not change, because it's a light. The light where this immortality dwells is such that it cannot be approached by anything. Amen. You know, when I read this place, and I used to just wonder, I feel somewhere. You know, when you read that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Give me 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. I used to wonder, when he says seen of angels, I used to wonder, okay, if he's seen of angels, so, and he was seen of angels when he was manifested in the flesh. So to manifest in the flesh is actually when he came in a realm that they can see him. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. God had to come into a realm where they can see him. And the manifestation he was talking about here was actually the incarnate person of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. So it means that prior to this time, he was in a realm where they can't see him. But they know he's there. Just like you know there is God. If you believe. In fact, he didn't even start with knowing. It starts with believing. God doesn't want your knowing. He can't trust your knowing. Your knowing is too low. The things that you can know. And I also want you to know, it's not only man that is limited in knowledge. Man does not have the full comprehension of whom God is. And so does angels. They don't have. They know in parts, just like we know in parts. They prophesy in parts. Is in parts. The only one that has a complete knowledge of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And to whom he will reveal it to? To whom he will reveal God to? So, in a sense, angels have not, they we are not seeing him really. His immortality, because the next thing is King Invisible. His invisibility is, you know, his invisibility is not just that you cannot see. You can see a being seated on the throne, but you're not seeing him. To see him is to comprehend him. To see him is to know him. To see him is to capture him in your thought. Man can't. Man has to be helped. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. Let me finish immortality. Who only had immortality? 1 Timothy 6:16, who only had immortality and dwells in light which no man can approach. Imagine it. Just imagine it in your, if I use a word, in your movie mind or your cartoon mind. You know, a being dwelling in a light which no man can. And I want to say that no man is not just talking about Adam or fallen man. I'm talking about any entity called man. Angels are also men, but they are men of the other world. You can't approach the light that he is. So God is, God is God. God needs to be feared. God needs to be given glory. God is our God. Amen. We don't know this being, though. I'm sure one of the things that we'll be doing it in eternity is, that's that. Sorry, I'm just trying to be, you know, to be realistic here. I'm just trying to see, kind of think of what eternity will be like. Why will we not be bored in eternity? Amen. Have you ever watched a movie before and you just so love the movie? You know, and you love the movie, you watch it over and over again. After a while, you get tired of it. But God is a movie that you'll never get tired of. I'm sure what we're going to be doing is, wow, wow, wow. Because he's going to be unveiling and unveiling and unveiling his glory, unveiling his beauty, unveiling his splendor. Not just the ambience of things around him, himself. Himself is enough movie to watch. And in it, you'll be getting pleasure. It's called pleasure forevermore. In it, there's pleasure in just watching this God. So I used to wonder what those four living creatures that are around about the throne, what they are enjoying. Because they don't leave the throne. They don't leave the throne. What exactly are they enjoying? There must be something that they are enjoying staying around the throne. They don't send them on an errand. They are just, and then one of the 420 elders, you know, round about the throne, and they are always there. Wow, it's something to watch, to behold the one that sits upon the throne, the King immortal. The King eternal, the King immortal, then he also mentioned. Now, so, like I said, this attribute of immortality is an attribute of God's glory that God manifested in our redemption also. Amen. To bring us to the state where we will take up immortality. We're in a state of mortality right now. But we'll come into immortality. Not just immortality like man was, or just immortality that our spirit carries as an attribute, but a nature of immortality that God has. When he say he only had immortality, he also means that he only can give that kind of immortality. He only is the one that can give that kind of immortality. And in giving it, that is why he sent his son Jesus Christ, who through him, he worked out our redemption. Amen. All these things you're seeing and mentioning here was wrought. That's what he means, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. All these things are wrought in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are seeing the masterpiece of God's work. We are seeing the masterpiece of God's, of the creation of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Amen. They wrought all these things in him, and he became the King of glory because he's eternal. He is immortal. Amen. So God is also working out the same thing in us to bring us the fullness of redemption. The fullness of redemption are going to be manifestation of eternal immortal. Amen. Hallelujah. Then he now mentioned King invisible. This one is fearful. King invisible, oratos in Greek. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Let's read Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 together. Praise God. By him we are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be throne or dominion or principalities and powers, all things we are created by him and for him. So he is the one that made both visible and invisible, but he is the King invisible. So his own invisibility, I want to show you that his own immortality, his own eternal, his own invisible is not like the invisible of things that are made. And if you can understand what I'm saying, his own invisibility, he is King invisible. He's a King invisible that those who are invisible can't see him. You know, there are those who are invisible to us. Angels are invisible to us, aren't they? Angels are invisible to us. Can they see him? He hides himself in light. They can't see him. They can't see him. Now, I say seeing him is not just seeing him physically, that you see him with your, maybe in a vision, open vision, or whatever, or trance, or maybe you are caught up to third heaven, and then you see the Father seated on the throne. To see him is to comprehend him. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To see God is to comprehend God. So his invisibility is a fact that he is past finding out. You can't fully comprehend him. You can't fully comprehend him. Paul said, I quoted him before, we understand in parts, we know in parts, we understand in parts, we prophesy in parts. God is enormous. God is plenty. A little bit of what I always say when I look at this dimension, I see how plenteous he creates everything. Everything. Human beings in billions. Angels uncountable. Animals. You know, I just used to think, you know, just permit me, let's rub minds together. When he told the children of Israel that, you know, and for years they've done this, that they should bring animals for sacrifice. Morning oblation, they would have to kill an animal. Evening oblation, they'll have to kill an animal. And I wonder where do they get all of those animals to kill? Morning, evening. You know how many they'll kill in a year? Now, that is the regular morning, evening. There are sometimes they'll have to, maybe on Sabbath or any of those Day of Atonement, they'll have to now sacrifice, you know, a whole large number or Day of Atonement, you know, and they keep killing and keep killing and keep killing animals. And those things don't finish. You know, so you can now see that when they are lying to us, when the people of this world are lying to us, when we want to protect some species of this that is going, you know, that going in extinction, we want to protect this one. You know, leave that for God. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He knows how to preserve them. Have you ever seen cattle on a thousand hills before? But they are there. They exist. It's more than the cattle that you are seeing that Fulani men are carrying up and down, or the one that they are breeding somewhere. They are still cattle. Do you know they when you go to the some of these places in either Australia or South Africa where you see buffalo, the number, the head of buffalo, how plenty they are. Ha. Huh? So you can imagine anybody who will create that numerous. So you can see how God is. Now let's even come to one man. How much of cells you have in your body. The details, you know, what he created. So you can see that God is, God is large. I don't know how to explain him, but to be candid with you, he's invisible. In eternity, we'll keep knowing him. That is what we are going to be doing. That's the job we are going to be doing in eternity. We'll keep knowing him. Amen. Yeah, we will have eternal life to know him. There's a knowing of him that we can't know right now because we don't have eternal life yet in our soul. Now, until our soul comes into that, we lay hold on eternal life. There is a comprehension of him that we cannot comprehend. The measure of comprehension that we are comprehending right now is still lesser than what he will show. So that in ages to come, he will still show the riches of his grace in them that believe. So there's a whole lot that we don't know about God, please. There's a whole lot. Amen. You don't know God. We don't know God. We are just, thank God for Jesus. So, I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for Jesus that God, but I wonder, you know, the little I know about God, it has taken many years of journeying spiritually, journeying, hearing God's word, not just reading my Bible alone, but hearing revelation to get to the point where I'm able to know God, comprehend God to this measure. Now, and I look at some people who don't know God. I mean, what I mean, who are not converted, who are non-believers. How much, you know, how much far they are from comprehending God. Because, you see, this comprehending of God, that's the duty of man. Oh, that is what we are supposed to do. Our whole job here is to come and know Him. To love Him, these two things, to love Him and know Him. That's our job. That is the reason why we are created. That's the reason, that's what man fell from, and that's the reason Jesus died, to come and bring man back to the point, that track where he can begin to know God again and love God again. Because the knowledge of Him is life. The love of Him is life. That's life for our soul. Praise God. King immortal, King eternal, King immortal, King invisible. Then he now mentioned lastly, the only wise God. Amen. The only wise God. Now, that King invisible is also an attribute of His glory that is manifested in our redemption. So you're seeing all the things that are manifested in our redemption. The only wise God. The only wise God. The only wise God. The only wise God. Does it mean that there is no other wise entities? No, cherubims are wise. Seraphims are wise. Even Adam was wise. Beings are created, you know, men, angels, they have a level of wisdom. But we say the only wise God who only had immortality. He's putting God in His own class. He's separating it from whatever man calls wisdom. The only wise God. In other words, when you talk about wisdom, you know the scripture said there's no wisdom against God. There's no wisdom against God. You can't bring forth any wisdom. Wisdom of sin is not against God. You can't find God. Thank you. Proverbs 21 verse 30 said, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against God. Amen. I love this. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So you can't bring forth wisdom against Him. He's higher. The only wise God. You can't bring forth understanding against Him. He is understanding Himself. You can't bring forth counsel against Him. He is counsel. So there's no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. Wow. It's interesting. I love this. Interesting. Amen. Wow. The only wise God. So, even the wisdom of sin is not against Him. It's only against us men, only against us, only against creation. But Him is not against Him. What I mean is not against Him. He doesn't even know Him. He can't even see Him. The state where He is, sin can't see Him. Such a wisdom, such understanding, such counsel, can't see Him. Is it not when you comprehend someone that you can bring forth counsel against such a person? The only thing Satan is using against God is us. That's the only thing. Remove us from the equation. Satan does not exist. He's in a realm that God doesn't see him. The only thing that is making God see him is because he has hijacked humanity. He has hijacked creation from what it was created to be or how it's created to function. That's the only thing that brought God on the scene. But God is too holy. God is too separated. I love this. The only wise God. So He employed this wisdom. He employed this wisdom even to manifest. He brought it to manifestation in our redemption. Wisdom, the only wise God. So what they are using is the the wisdom of the only wise God is what they are using to save us. So you can see why, that's what I'm trying to make you see, why Paul, you know, employed these attributes in praising God. He was actually glorifying God, glorifying our God for redemption. Paul understood what the investment of God into redemption, and he praised God with those investments. What I mean is that he was able to see what God was, you know, was able to see King Eternal, King Immortal, King Invisible, the only wise God, what he's doing in order to redeem us. All these things, you see it in his long suffering. You're not wondering, why is God suffering this long? You know, some things happen and you're wondering, why? I remember is that yesterday or the day before yesterday or so? Yesterday. I was talking with my wife, and then we are just looking at some things, and he said, but God, why will God just keep quiet and this kind of things be happening? He said, she said, if I was God, I would have cleared everybody. I said, that's why you're not God. Amen. There's something God is seeing that you're not seeing. There's a judgment he has concerning that thing that is happening that you don't have. That is why he's the only wise God. And I want to tell you, no matter how you look at it, okay, why is this, why is that, why is that? At the end of the day, you will also see why he's the only wise God. Because some people would have asked that question when Paul gave his life to Christ. You know, he was Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor, who was a blasphemer, who was injurious. When he gave his life to Christ, some people would have wondered, are you sure that this guy is actually, are you sure he's not tricking us? Are you sure he's not trying to find his way in our midst so that he will know how to, you know, capture us? You know, and some people will be withdrawing from him because some brethren withdrew from him at first. You know, and so those who didn't withdraw from him, but God, how God, me, I followed God from my youth. I've never persecuted anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've always followed the Lord, you know, and then this guy who is a persecutor, all of a sudden gets born again, and then he's anointed heavily. Now, how many of us have felt like that? Maybe you follow the Lord all your life, and then you now see one rascal, one bad thief or money or whatever. I'm sorry, I'm calling those names. But you know, there are some guys you know, maybe drug pusher or drug baron or kingpin or all those kind of guys, that the guy just gets converted, and his conversion is so dramatic. Converted, so the Lord appeared to him. That's in the very midst of his iniquity, the Lord appeared to him. And then he gives his life to Christ, and then the Lord anoints him heavily. And then you that have been there following the Lord, you're wondering why? You don't understand. You don't understand. What did I do? God, we have followed you all these days. Amen. Amen. And now you need to see, it's beyond just the anointing for the present. There's an inheritance that we are all going to come into. Praise God. Hallelujah. That you anointed does not mean that you lay hold on eternal life. I hope you know that. That you preach to everybody does not mean you can do all of that and you may never lay hold on eternal life. So pursue to lay hold on eternal life. That's the major thing. God knows what he's doing. He's a wise God. And I believe that one of the reasons why God would have chosen Paul is because of, you know, he, like our daddy Reverend Kayode said, Paul had done a lot of injury to the church. And then, so that he will always feel indebted to the Lord. So he will go anywhere the Lord wants him to go. He suffered for the Lord. And he counted it a privilege to suffer for him, to suffer for the Lord, because he persecuted. You know, Jesus said, to him that is forgiven more will love more. That's a principle that you cannot overlook. He was forgiven much will love more. So he loved more. Now, when I say love more, I'm not saying that Peter didn't love. Peter loved more, But that loving more can be seen in his ability to suffer shipwreck, ability to go to places where no one will want to go to, ability to not refrain from or shy away from preaching the whole counsel of God, even in the midst of persecution. Sometimes they lay him down from the basket, you know, lay him down in the basket from the wall of a city. He just gets to a place, you know, there's an uproar. At some point, they wanted to tear him apart in Jerusalem and all of that. That any human, I'm telling you, I lie not, most of us today, including me, including the people who are parading themselves as apostles, if they do that to you, you will not want to go again. But Paul continued to the end. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm just showing you God's wisdom, God's judgment. So Apostle Paul was giving glory to God for such a complete program of redemption, mentioning the attributes of God that are manifested in our redemption. Then verse 18, if we just go to verse 18 and touch it. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Let's just look at that briefly today. Praise God. That thou mightest war a good warfare. I believe that it is not that when Paul talked about this, there might have been more than just one prophecy that was given to Timothy. Look at it. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies. So it wasn't one. Prophecies that went before thee. So there are prophecies that we are giving. Amen. There are prophecies that they gave to Timothy. We look at chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, so that you can see it's just one of them, you know, it was telling him about that prophecy here. It said, neglect not the gift. So you can see what happened here. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. So this is very important. It's something we need to take note of. It was given to thee by prophecy. That gift was given to thee by prophecy. So it means that gifts can be given by prophecy. Amen. Gifts can be given by prophecy. Now, the gift that can be given by prophecy is not just laying hands on you and saying you're an apostle or you're a prophet or you're a pastor. No, it's a gift of grace. That's gift that can be given by prophecy. Gift of grace with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Presbytery are elders. They laid hands on Timothy and spoke God's word to him. And there was an impartation. This is what I'll call an impartation, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Praise God. So he was saying, don't neglect it. So like I said, it is obvious that it is not just one prophecy. So there have been prophecies that were given to Timothy, and those prophecies. And I want to say this to us who are people of prophecy, that we should not joke with prophecy. We should not, you know, there's a way we can get familiar with manifestation of the Spirit. Now, in the process of prophecy, there can be transfer of grace. I want us to understand, things can be transferred through prophecy. Those are spiritual transactions. And I always say this, that we who witness it all the time, we can take it for granted. Because I see sometimes prophecy will be going on, maybe tongues and interpretation will be going on, and some people will just doze off. You just doze off for a moment. Now, there's no way, you need to hear it. You need to hear it. Because when you hear it, something will enter you. When you hear it, faith comes into your heart for to lay hold on that which was said. So, like I said, prophecy is very, very dynamic. We really have not yet explored all about prophecy. There's a whole lot. When I'm talking about prophecy, I'm talking about manifestation of the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, the gift and the office of a prophet, a whole lot are locked up in it. One of it, because Paul was a prophet, even though he was also an apostle. But as he laid hands on Timothy, as he laid hands on Timothy, a gift of grace was given to him. A gift of grace was given to Timothy. And it was that with that gift that he's supposed to minister. So Paul was saying, don't neglect it. Don't neglect that gift. Please fan that gift to flame. Fan it to flame. Use that gift. Use it and let it be used for that gift of grace is for the blessing of the people of God. I believe that was all Paul was saying to Timothy. So let's explore it a little bit before we round up today. 2 Timothy chapter. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. You can see what Paul said. Thou therefore, because the essence of prophecy, let me say this to you. Because where we are reading in that First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies. So you have to have all those prophecies to be able to war a good warfare. If you're somebody who forgets prophecies, or you forget there are prophecies, I know that we might not be able to remember everything, but there are prophecies I write down. There are prophecies I try to, as much as possible, to remember, because I know I have to war with them. I have to war with them. Amen. Especially personal prophecies. Because I believe what he was talking about here was actually personal prophecy. Especially personal prophecy. There's a prophecy, amen, praise God. There's a prophecy that was given to Timothy, you know, which was personal to him and which he has to use. Let's look at that. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, sorry, from verse 1. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, this commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. That's part of the warfare. That's part of what he's supposed to do. The grace that has been given to him was what he received by. They didn't just lay hands on him like that. They didn't just speak empty words to him. No, he has sat under Paul. He has learned from Paul. What he has heard from Paul, Paul was now telling him, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now, the process of doing that is also a process of war. Being able to commit that same thing into the hands of those other men, faithful men. First of all, to find faithful men is not easy. Now, to find them and then be able to communicate the same thing, not just preaching to them, not just teaching them, but be able to, you know, to commit is more than just teaching. To commit to faithful men means that you have to teach and teach them into your conviction. To teach them into the place where you are, where you know that this is what has to be done. It's a warfare. Because you'll be warring with soul disposition. You'll be warring with Satan that is also warring to keep them in a particular place, in a particular sphere, so that they will not be able to take that which is supposed to be committed to them. He said, thou therefore endure hardness. Because in the course of doing that, you will face hardness. So he said, endure hardness as a good, that's how you were. Endure hardness as a soldier, a good soldier of Christ. Endure hardness as a good, so you have to endure hardness. Amen. You know, let me mention it here, that some of us who, one thing I'm sure is that the Lord will train all of us. Because one of the things that I know about this generation, the Gen Zs, and even those who are a little bit older than Gen Zs, is that you don't like to be discomforted. You don't like to be discomforted. You know, sometimes I used to wonder, I said, if today maybe something happens, there's persecution and we have to run from one place to the other, like the churches in the Jerusalem, we are running from one place to the other. We are scattered. We have to run. Some people might not be able to endure it. Because in running, you leave your home. You leave your comfort. You may not have taken any clothes. You may not. It might just be your little bag, maybe with clothes. You may not even have enough money. You might not. But because this is not going to happen. At some point, this is some people are facing persecution right now as we are talking. Some people are facing persecution. And don't just think that persecution will not come to you. At some point, it will come in one way or the other. Amen. But he said, endure hardness. That word hardness, amen, praise God, endure hardness. I want us to look at it again. Endure hardness, he said to him, endure hardness. Endure hardness. One of the reasons why he was calling for enduring of hardness is because of, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's part of what he was saying. Endure hardness. Because for you to be able to make full proof of your ministry, you have to endure. You have to endure afflictions. You have to endure a whole lot of things. You have to have enduring ability. Let's go back to that. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there is no good soldier of Jesus Christ who will not have hardness to endure. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So you can see what it means to war. Amen. To war a good warfare. So with prophecy, you war. And so, in warring, you endure hardness. In warring, give me verse 3. You endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse 2. You're able to teach or commit, find faithful men and commit these things in. It's God that brings faithful men. For faithful men to come, you too have to have been faithful. Because God won't bring faithful men to somebody who is unfaithful. It doesn't work like that. God has to have worked on you to the point where you are faithful, because our Lord Jesus Christ counted Paul faithful. Now that to count him faithful doesn't mean that, okay, you are faithful. No, he proved him. He worked on him to the point where he brought him to that faithfulness that is of our Lord. Amen. So, and Paul also found Timothy, and what the Lord did in him, he did the same to Timothy. He was able to war. I know, many of us, when we come with different natures. Anyone who has to be a savior, you have to be somebody who can endure. Because you're going to have to endure, until the person who until the person is made faithful. Amen. So who is able to teach others? So these are part of the warring that Timothy had to go through in order to prove the ministry that was committed into his hand. Let me continue as I begin to round up. Amen. What we do with prophecy? Praise God. Now, the warfare, first of all, is to save yourself. You must understand it. The warfare, first of all, is to save yourself. We can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 14, it said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That's part of enduring hardness. But thou, man of God, there he was talking about money. Give me the verse before. The verse before 11, he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Then he now said in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. So as a man of God, you have to flee these things. That's the war you have to engage, the warfare you have to engage to save yourself. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness. There is warfare in following after righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Father, fight the good fight of faith. I like that. Fight the good fight of faith. Are you seeing it? Fight the good fight of faith. You lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Praise God. The next verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. Verse 14, that thou keep these commandments without spot. So you have to war to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he will show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So first of all is to save yourself. Are you seeing it? For thou, O man of God, flee these things. Then the next one is now to save them that hear you. Because that was what Paul instructed Timothy. He said, take it to this doctrine so that by it you will save yourself and them that hear you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. We'll just round up with it. 2 Timothy 2 from verse 1. Amen. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Then the next verse, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. This one is towards others. There is a one towards you, which we mentioned earlier, which is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 14. But this one here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, began to talk about others. Amen. Let's read it for that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worried and tangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. Now a soldier, I love this one, a soldier here is one. So the first battle every soldier has to fight is in training. That training is to prepare him for battle. That's like saving yourself. Some people give up there. Some people, during the training, you know, when they take you through the process of the training, some people resign. I remember one movie I watched, forgotten the name, but it has to do with how they train the Green Berets. They take them through horrendous training. Now, how you resign, that's if you've come to your wit's end and you're not willing to go anymore in that training. Because that training, some people die. And you sign that if you die, the military will not be held accountable. But if you get to the point where you're tired, you know that you can't continue, just go and ring the bell. They kept a bell somewhere. Just ring the bell and then go your way. Nobody will hold you. Nobody will count you to have gone at war. No. You resigned very well, you know. And all those trainings, we are to save yourself. I don't know whether you understand me. That's what I'm trying to make you see. That training is to save you first before they now send you to war. I don't know if you're following me. Now, to send you to war is so that you can save others. But if you've not saved yourself, first of all, you can't save others. Because imagine somebody who has not been trained, and then they just bring him from maybe a young man, he just graduated, he went to youth service, and then there is war. Maybe all he knew was he was just wearing the khaki to go to the camp, and then, you know, you just hear bomb here and there. You know, like one of our leaders said, I said, we have plenty army. We even have reserve. He said, the youth service, they can go to war. When I heard that, I said, oh my God. So this is their plan for youth service. So if there's any war right now, then they'll just carry everybody from the youth service camp and then send you to. Now imagine somebody who is just coming out from classroom, who has just graduated, and then who is thinking of life, not military, of life. And then they carry him. They say, there's war. We are taking you right now to the war front. And then here, bing, bing. He will piss on his pants, literally. Because the war front is a very terrible place. So there is a saving that has to have occurred. And that saving is during the time of training. Praise God. Amen. So I said the second is to save others. The first is to save yourself. To save yourself, you have to submit to the leading of the Spirit. You have to submit to the dealing of the Spirit. You also have to submit to spiritual authority, just like Timothy did to Paul, to be able to go through the process where he can now save others. Of course, he knew what to do. He knew what to do because he had been trained. He knew what to do. So instructions were being given to him, and those instructions, he knew what to do with them. They told him, you know, the prophecies that were, don't neglect the prophecies that was given to you, that we need you, my war, a good warfare. He knew what he was supposed to do with it. Now, when they gave him instruction about saving others, he knew, do the work of an evangelist. Be strong, do the work of an evangelist. He knew what he was supposed to do because he himself has been trained. Praise God. Hallelujah. Watch thou, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Amen. I know somebody will be saying, but not all of us are in ministry. All of us are in ministry. It depends on what you call ministry. It's not just preaching alone. It's not preaching alone that is ministry. All of us. From the pulpit to the pew, we are all in ministry. You just need to understand that. Because you know, Satan is not going to say, okay, because you're sitting on the pew, let's leave him alone. He's going to fight you. You know why he's going to fight you? Because he knows if you lay hold on eternal life, because eternal life is not made for those who are preaching from the pulpit. Even those who are on the pew are also called to come and lay hold on eternal life. And he's not going to leave you because he knows if you lay hold on eternal life, you're going to affect the life of others around you. You're going to affect the life of your immediate family. You're going to affect the life of your colleagues. You're going to affect the life of, you know, the community. So he's also after you. So we are all worrying. We are all worrying. Whether you're a preacher or you are a layperson or you are a member, whoever you're called, Satan does not leave any of us alone. Just need to understand that we are all in warfare. And the work of an evangelist is not just for those who are preaching. Even those who are not preaching, the work of an evangelist is also for you. Amen. What are we fighting? We're fighting to lay hold on eternal life. We're fighting to get to the end of the promise. We're fighting to get to the end of the faith, which is the salvation of our soul. And God is able to keep us from falling. Like I said, he's able to preserve us. He's able to present us before his throne faultless. Amen. Can we give thanks to the Lord today? I hope we've been encouraged. I hope we've been encouraged today by God's grace that all of us have been called to this warfare and what we ought to do. You know, we've been called to go through the process of redemption and then also to be saved and used for or become useful tool in the hands of the Lord to also bring others to salvation. Father, we thank you again today. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you. We give glory and honor to your name. Thank you, our Father. I want to pray for those who are looking up to you for one need or the other. I'm asking, oh Father, that you meet them at the point of their needs. I pray for healing. I pray for healing. I pray for healing. You ask me to do that all the time when I am rounding up Epistle Life. Lord, I'm obeying you. I'm obeying your word. And I know you will not fail. And I'm saying that everybody who is sick in their body, who have listened to this broadcast, in the name of Jesus, you will begin to recover. Because I'm doing this in obedience to the Lord. And the Lord whom I am obeying, the Lord whom I am obeying, the Lord who has spoken to me to do this, spoke to me because of you. And in the name of Jesus, I command you to recover. I command your body to recover. Your body is to recover. In the name of Jesus. And the Lord who sent me to do this will bring it to pass in your life. In the name of Jesus. Just believe it. He will bring it to pass. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I just saw somebody who is in the hospital right now. I saw somebody who is in a hospital. Very well. I'm seeing it. The hospital. You are going through some treatment. I'm seeing you are. This oxygen stuff is placed on you. I know there's somebody like that that's watching me. You're there in that hospital. You're listening to this message. I speak to you. The Lord said, "Don't be afraid. Nothing will happen to you. You are coming out of it." In the name of Jesus, and I command you in the name of Jesus, I command that body to begin to amend. Right now, that body begin to recover. Right now, begin to recover. Begin to recover. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I give you praise. I give you praise. I give you praise. Just, I want to say, every one of you, wherever it is that you are not feeling well in your body, I want you to touch that place right now and speak to that place. Speak to it in my body. Respond right now. Respond to the word of God. 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 Wholeness. Be made whole. Be healed and be made whole. Be healed and be made whole in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Yes, thank you. 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 Thank you for the atmosphere of the Spirit. The atmosphere of the Spirit in that home. The atmosphere of the Spirit in that very place, that place of work, the atmosphere of the Spirit, the atmosphere of the Spirit everywhere. As I'm seeing it, I'm seeing the atmosphere of the Spirit in different places where you are, where you need help. I'm seeing the glowing atmosphere of the Spirit that is touching, is there to touch you, is there to touch you, is there to touch you, is there to dispel the atmosphere of darkness, the atmosphere of doubt, that ugly atmosphere that has been around, the atmosphere of sorrow. Yeah. Light has come. Light is dispelling it. Light is dispelling it. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful atmosphere has come upon you. Take advantage of that atmosphere right now. Take advantage of that atmosphere. Speak, begin to believe and speak accurately. Begin to believe and speak. Begin to believe and speak God's word. And speak positively. Speak God's word. Speak good to your body. Speak good concerning your situation. That situation you are, is not you. It is not for you. It is not you. You will not remain in it. You're coming out of it. You're coming out of it right now. You're coming out of it. I'm just telling you what to do. Begin. Seize. Take advantage of that. The advantage of that atmosphere that I'm seeing is there with you. Take advantage of it and begin to speak the right words. 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 And then you see. Begin to see it. Begin to see it. As you speak the right word, you begin to see it. As you speak the right words, you begin to see it. As you see the right words, speak the right words, and you begin to see it. And you'll see it manifested in your body. See it, the Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. See you next time on A Piece of Life. Amen.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call +234 816 236 6700. You can also contact us through WhatsApp on +234 803 688 4759. God bless you.